Okay, will you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ezekiel for our first scripture today. It's Ezekiel chapter 18, starting in verse 21. Sister Donna's got the reading for you today, and it's on page 973 if you're using your pew Bible. I encourage you to have your Bible open and to be following along. Ezekiel 18, verse 21.
But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. Let you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is it not my way which is fair and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways? Oops, I turned two pages. Which are fair, and your ways which are not fair. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent, and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live.
Our Father, thank you as always for your pleadings with us, your assurance that if we turn from our ways and turn to the ways of righteousness, that you will grant us life. And Father, today we ask for your blessing upon our study, and we pray for one another, and Lord, for those that we speak to, that indeed they would accept your invitation and turn from their ways and live. And so use us, Father, as your servants, and we put ourselves at your feet now and ask for you to speak to us. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen. All right, so I'll invite you now to turn over to the book of Acts. We're in chapter 11 now. So for the last few weeks, in chapter 10, we've been considering this watershed moment in the history of the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus. We've been considering this amazing incident where the Lord poured out his spirit for the first time on a group of non-Israelites. It was clear from start to finish in that episode that God was the one who's taking charge, right? This did not happen at Cornelius's initiative or Peter's initiative, right? On both ends of that meeting, God made his instructions very clear. You know, he sent a vision to Cornelius telling him to send and have Simon brought, and then he sent a vision to Simon Peter telling him to go. And both of them did what they were instructed, and Peter then preached the testimony of the Lord Jesus to Cornelius's family and friends. And despite the fact that none of them are Jewish, right, none of them are of the stock of the people of God, God accepted them anyway, right? So after 15 long centuries of, you know, we're God's covenant people and the Gentiles are just not, suddenly God does this new thing, which, you know, if you now go and carefully look into the Old Testament prophets, you can see that God foretold this development, this gospel development, that Gentiles would someday, you know, put their trust in God's servant, the Messiah. But if anyone at the time thought that Gentiles ever could be accepted by God, certainly their assumption would have been that, you know, that would happen by bringing them under the umbrella of the covenant, Right? They would come under the terms of the covenant, right, and presumably adopt all of the customs of the Jewish religion. But stunningly, for everybody, God bypassed all of that, right? Instead, what we see in chapter 10, you know, as soon as the words are out of Peter's mouth about God's testimony to his son, Jesus Christ, and believing in him for the gift of eternal life and, you know, the remission of their sins, as soon as they hear those words, the Holy Spirit just fell upon them in this visible, audible display of supernatural power, right? Just as he was poured out on the 120 Jewish believers at the beginning on the day of Pentecost. So a complete surprise for all of the Jewish observers right there, right? Even Peter is completely surprised. It's so unexpected, in fact, that people who were not there wondered if they heard this correctly, right? You know, God has his ways, and for 15 long centuries, we're rather accustomed to God's ways. You know, he's got an order of things, and this thing that we heard about sounds like something, you know, a little bit out of order. So you'll remember maybe that when we started this episode in chapter 10, that I said that our author is essentially going to tell us the whole story twice to make sure that we get it and to make sure that everybody involved in the story gets it. So chapter 11, where the believers back in Jerusalem have this explained to them. You know, it's one thing for God to do something, and it's quite another thing for men and women who say they serve him to get on board with it, right? You know, think about Jonah, for example, and his preaching to the Ninevites. That story actually has quite a little bit in common with this story in a few ways. The Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah, right? God extended his grace to the Ninevites, and that's, you know, that's wonderful good news, isn't it? But Jonah himself is not so thrilled about it. You know, he's not really on board with this idea, is he? You know, his grace to ourselves is a wonderful, tremendous, beautiful thing. Grace to other people, though, well, you know, let's talk about that a little bit, shall we? You know, I think I want to be the judge of, you know, if God's going to be gracious to other people, okay? And then I think maybe is one of the most telling things about what is in a person's heart. How well do you accept the thought of God's grace to somebody else that you thought was on the outside, you know, you perceived as being outside the reach of God's grace. Okay, so chapter 11, let's read. It says, "The apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, contended with him, saying, 'You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" Okay, so the report of it got back to Jerusalem before Peter himself did, and I think you all know how this usually works. You know, the version of events that runs ahead and gets told and believed isn't usually the whole story, is it? Right? And people tend to make premature judgments on the first version of the story that they heard, incomplete information, right? And also people tend to be very reluctant to give the benefit of the doubt. You know, so they're like waiting on the doorstep for Peter to get back. And as soon as he gets back, it's like, what's the deal? You know, what did you just do? Okay, which this is a side topic, but I just want to point out again, this is another indication that Peter was not the supreme pontifex maximus of the church, the way that the Catholics describe him as, you know, and whatever he says just goes. You see how the other believers here thought it entirely appropriate to call his actions into question, whereas, you know, if Peter was what the Catholic Church say he was, if the early church saw him as, you know, an infallible pope, then they would simply have accepted whatever he did without question. Okay, now Peter was in the right. That's not my point, whether Peter was in the right. He was. But my point is that, you know, this idea of tracing back a succession of infallible popes back to Peter, as sort of the supreme commanders of the church on earth is a falsehood. Okay, the church in Jerusalem saw even Peter as being accountable for his actions, and he can't just go out and, you know, whatever he sees fit to do, he can just do. And so what you see here to follow is that he accepts that accountability, okay, which of course he would, because he knows this is entirely of God, and God did this, you know, he has the truth on his side. Okay, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them, but Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. You know, he didn't just like see it at a distance. God sort of brought it right to him. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Okay, eat one of those creeping things. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Right? Who am I to stand in God's way? And when they heard these things, they became silent, or another verse says they held their peace. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles, or God has even granted to the Gentiles, repentance unto life. Okay, so just as Peter himself was teachable by God, now the rest of the brothers in Jerusalem, when they see that the whole thing was not at Peter's initiative at all, it's totally from God, right? God worked both ends of this meeting, right? God specifically indicated to Peter that he's going to be setting aside these regulations about barriers. Six other brothers witnessed the whole thing. You know, the entire episode is well attested to. They acquiesce, right? They come to the correct conclusion. God did this. And if God did this, then let no man try to make it void. Right? Can we just let God be God and not try to stand in his way and interfere with what he's doing? Okay, so God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. So I want to point out a couple of things. Repentance unto life. Life, of course, means all of the rewards of eternal life that God has in store for those who love him, right? As well as life, you know, lived in God's favor in the here and now, right? That's what Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John says, I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ so that your joy may be full, right? Life, that's life. But the main thrust of the word, of course, is the everlasting life in the kingdom of Messiah to come, right? I am the resurrection and the life, right? The removal of death, the defeat of death. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, he will, have life, right? He'll live again, right, in this eternal kingdom of of the Messiah with righteousness and peace and no more dying and no more pain and no more sorrows, right? He will live. You go read the prophets and you will see that all of the prophets looked ahead to that a perfect messianic age. Okay, that is the hope of the 12 tribes, right? And in fact, it's still to this day the traditional Jewish toast. L'chaim, right, means to life, to life. Let's toast to life. So Paul says in later on in the book, in chapter 26, he says, to this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God day and night, hope to attain. Okay, the hope of resurrection from the dead. Okay, it's in the prophets. Jewish believers who know their prophets, they know that that's what, where all of this is leading. All of this with Messiah, that's where it's going. And wow, God has extended even to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Okay, but there's the key word, right? Don't miss the key word. Repentance unto life. Right? Life comes through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But life in Jesus Christ comes to the repentant. Right? If God has granted repentance unto life, right, if he's made life available to those who repent, then by all means, repent. Right? Why wouldn't you repent? You know, what keeps you from turning to God? Right? It is literally the choice between dying forever and living forever. Repent and live. Here's what the prophet said, right? Why do you insist on dying? You know, it would be one thing if the door to paradise, the door to life, was just absolutely shut and sealed against you. There's no possibility of attaining paradise. So, well, yeah, then what's the use of repenting? What would be the use of turning from sin, from paganism, superstition, lust, greed, right, perversions? What would be the point? Okay, and I think, you know, most Jews probably thought this of Gentiles. They're just, you know, they're just outside the reach of God's grace. You know, the gift of life's not offered to them. You know, why would we ever expect them to repent and turn to God? And so maybe the big surprise there in chapter 10 and here in 11 for the Jews is discovering there actually are Gentiles out there who did want to please God, who would repent, who were trying to do what's right in God's eyes, and they did see themselves as being accountable to him and wanting to learn about him. And, you know, maybe these believers had never thought of the question, you know, what would God do, hypothetically, if a Gentile were to repent? Would God grant him life? Well, now they have the answer to the question, right? God would grant them life. He did grant them life. But you see, the whole question revolves around the issue of repentance, right? Without repentance, we're not even have a discussion. Doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Gentile, right? Whoever would come to God must believe that he exists, that he alone is God, and that he is a rewarder of who? Those who earnestly seek him, right? Of who? Those who do the will of my Father in heaven, Jesus said. Who? Those who awaken to righteousness and stop sinning. Right? It's repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, so you understand the door to life isn't completely shut and sealed against anyone, not even pagan sinners. But to go through the door, you have to repent. Right? If there was no possibility of paradise, well, yeah, you might as well just keep on doing as you please. But if God has granted repentance unto life, which he has, I mean, that's the big discovery here, well, then repent and live. Right? That's how you enter. Okay, now, unfortunately, people shortcut that to that message. Right? They truncate the message and say that God has simply granted life. And people in churches seem to believe this, and then a lot of people in pulpits seem to believe this, that God has just granted eternal life apart from repentance. Okay, so you just do whatever you want to do, and you know, you gain paradise anyway. But that isn't what the scripture says, right? And people who think that they can just live however they want to live, and receive life from God anyway are living a delusion. Okay, the word doesn't say that God has granted the Gentiles life. He granted them repentance unto life. You understand? Right, so of course you commonly hear how you're saved by faith. Right, you're saved by grace through faith. But faith that saves requires repentance. Okay, repent and live. Repent and believe. Repent and be baptized. Right, turn to God from your idols and from your wicked ways. Okay, can we turn to God but still continue on in sin? And that way, you know, God will just have more mercy. God will have more grace. Okay, Paul says no, certainly not. Don't be servants of sin any longer. Become servants of righteousness. Right. Turn, O Israel, turn from your wicked ways, right? Why would you die? Why should you die, O house of Israel? And then turn to me, all you ends of the earth, right? You too, turn to me, turn and be saved. Okay, which means, like Ezekiel said, if a wicked man turns from his sins, which he committed, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Okay, the one thing leads to the other. It's repentance unto life. Okay, so Cornelius and his family, they were a repentant family. Like they were already, when we first met them, pious, God-fearing, devout. And, you know, in their case, the missing element wasn't the repentance, it was the Savior. But, you know, the minute that missing element was supplied by Peter's preaching, well, the gift of life then fell into place. You know, understand, in as much as they could, in whatever light they had turned to God. They just specifically had to turn to Jesus Christ as the anointed one of God, and then now everything's in place. Okay, whereas most people today are not parallel to that situation, right? Most likely today, people have heard of Jesus already, but they have not turned from their sin. Okay, and then they're often misleadingly given the impression that if they, if I may say, just believe in Jesus, you know, just believe alone, even if they don't repent of their sinful ways, well, then everything's in place. But everything's not in place, right? Because God, what God actually granted us was repentance unto life. There's a condition, okay? And you hear that in the words of Paul himself. Later on in the book, same chapter, Acts 26, when he's explaining, you know, he's on trial, he's explaining to the king what's his mission, what does he do since his own conversion. Okay, he says this, O king, I was not disobedient, when the Lord Jesus appeared to him and he was converted, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared, what did I declare, and to who? First, those in Damascus, then Jerusalem, then throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, so, you know, it's everybody. I declared that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance, right? And do works befitting repentance. So we who are now Christ's ambassadors, in whatever capacity we are that, we don't have the authority to offer salvation in Jesus' name to those who don't or won't repent. Okay, and yet we often hear this, you know, well, he said he was a believer in Jesus. You know how it goes. You know, his life never showed it. He never changed, but, you know, he said he believed. Well, did God just grant the Gentiles life directly, apart from repentance, or did he grant them repentance unto life? Now, if you were here for Summer Sunday School, you might remember how Martin Luther had his 95, you know, he's going to debate these 95 theses, and the very first one, which is, you know, the whole subject matter, thesis number one of Martin Luther's 95 is this, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed that the entire life of the believer to be one of repentance, right? The entire life has to be a life of repentance. He was not referring to, and this is thesis number two, he was not referring to doing penance. Okay, in other words, say a couple of prayers, get absolution from a priest, and okay, your sins are all gone. Okay, when Jesus said repent, he didn't mean go do penance. He meant turn your life around, a whole life change. That's what he intended, and that's what, of course, Martin Luther wanted to defend that statement. Okay, for those who do humble themselves before God and who do repent, there's astounding good news. Right? It's life, right? Eternal life. No man has the right to interfere with this good news. God offers eternal life in the kingdom of his Son. And if God has granted that to anybody, what man is there who has the authority to stand in God's way? Okay, what man is there who can say, well, I received God's grace, but as far as grace for you, I'll be the judge of that. You know, I'm gonna decide whether you're worthy of God's grace. No, no one had better stand in God's way. Now, if you think about this, the whole basis of missionary endeavor, it's all entirely grounded on the promise that God has granted repentance unto life to anyone. You know, if you knew for a fact, for example, that God had totally shut out the possibility of salvation to, let's say, the Hindus in India, or, you know, people in Zambia or wherever, Iraq, you know, well, then why send any missionaries there? It's just, you know, they'd be wasting their breath. It would be stupid, a waste of time, right? And maybe that's how a lot of the Jews felt about the Gentiles. You know, why even go to them? They're not going to listen to you, right? They don't know anything about this. Okay, but we know from the scriptures, God has granted everybody, every nation, you know, the Zambians, the Iraqis, the Papua New Guineans, right? God has granted them repentance unto life. And we know that if they repent, he will give them life, just as he gave it to us. Okay, the door is not shut entirely against anybody. They just need to learn how to go through it. Okay, set aside the whole idea of foreign missions. We often see certain kinds of people in our own part of the world that, you know, we may perceive as being beyond the reach of God's grace. You know, why even talk to them? Why even talk to the transvestites, the homeless, you know, the drunkards, the goth girls, or, you know, whoever it might be? Why even talk to AIDS patients, you know? You're just wasting your breath. Okay, but there are pastors and there are evangelistically minded people who reach out to such, and, you know, then there are others who just want to sort of pick apart what they're doing and, you know, criticizing and say, you know, why even bother? Why waste your breath? Why go to these people? As if it's our place to ever regulate where God's grace can go. Okay, if somebody has a zeal for the gospel, a zeal for the Lord, they want to have a ministry to, you know, prostitutes or illegal aliens or you know, people who've had abortions or whatever it might be, let's not cripple their zeal, right? Or act as if, you know, we're the gatekeepers of where God's mercy can go, because we're not the gatekeepers. All have sinned and all fall very far short of God's grace, but all can be freely justified by the salvation, the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. Right? And God says, I'll have mercy on who I will have mercy. I'll decide. Okay, and if he wants to grant repentance unto life to some outside type of person, you know, well, are you or I more righteous than God? We're going to say, no, you know, what are you doing? How can you do that? Okay, that's the prodigal son's brother, you know. Don't be him. Father, how could you? You know, how could you let that lowlife back into your house? Well, it's not quite that harsh, but it's almost what these men were doing. You know, it was their first reaction, I think, on hearing the news. What, Gentiles? What are you doing, Peter? Right, but thankfully, he tells them the story and they realized, look, we're not the gatekeepers of salvation. Right, they saw the event for what it was. It was something done entirely at the hand of God. It's the grace of Jesus. And wow, the Lord has done this, and it is pretty marvelous. So the last thing I want to say is this. Ironically, today, one of the groups of people that are most frequently perceived as being the, you know, outsiders is the Jews themselves. You know, and it's very common to hear people say, why even bother? You know, what's the use? You know they're stubborn. You know they're not going to listen, right? Why waste your breath? And, you know, people talk about them as like, you know, this is a people under a curse. But I don't understand how those words can come out of any Christian's mouth. Right? Do we Gentiles have anything to boast about? Like, do we ever, like, we're the ones who are, we should be totally surprised that we're even in this. Right? We have received salvation as an extension of God's goodness and grace. And it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because of our own, merit. You know, here's us Gentiles participating in the promises that God made to Israel. And like I said, we're the ones who ought to be stunned. We're even a part of this, that God included us. Now, we're going to presume to say that the door shut against the Jews. It was open to them first, right? And that's what the word says. The gospel's for them first, right? First for the Jew, and then also for the Greek. Okay, it's their olive tree, right? If you're familiar with that from Romans 11, we're the ones who've been grafted into their tree. We're the wild type branches been grafted into their olive tree. And it is God's will, he says, that the whole house of Israel be saved. And so we should never look down on anybody and never speak evil of anybody. Okay, well, regardless of who we're talking about, whatever group this outside group might be, you know, if there are good faith efforts being made to reach some of them with the gospel, which that should always be our objective, right? It's to reach people with the gospel. Well, before we, you know, turn up our nose at anybody, let's remember God's mercy to ourselves first, right? Okay, remember that the devil has a lot of things that he can accuse you of that God wiped away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And certainly not thanks to ourselves, right? And remember also that there are people out there that you might have hurt, that you have sinned against, who might have grounds to say to God, Father, how could you? You know, how could you forgive him or her? Right? Because we've hurt people. But God has been gracious to us. Right? Thank the Lord. He granted even you repentance unto life. Okay? And if any of you have not taken advantage of his offer to gain life, right? Eternal life. Right? It's live forever or die forever. If you haven't taken advantage of his offer to gain eternal life through Jesus Christ by way of repentance, then do it right away. What are you waiting for? Why would you rather die? Right? Let the wicked one forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his unrighteous thoughts and turn to God. And the promise of God is he will have mercy. Awaken to righteousness, stop sinning, turn to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Thanks be to God for his gospel. Thanks be to God for the family of God. Let's make it as big a family as we can make it, shall we? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your name because you are the Lord of all creation and you have not selected just a chosen few and excluded all others. You have opened the door wide to salvation that whoever hears the words of life and responds to them can have life if they repent. Please, Lord, help us to remember the condition that you have laid upon the salvation. Salvation is free, but a man must repent. And so we ask you, Father, to put your words in our mouths. Give us of your Holy Spirit. Help us to know the right message to share. And you know the ones who are on our hearts, Lord, who need to turn from foolishness, turn from superstition, turn from sins of various kinds, and receive the Lord Jesus. And so we pray, dear Father, that you would use us as your instruments to save more sons and daughters, to bring them out of death and into life. And Lord, we look forward to the great and wonderful day when you will come and bring us eternal life. You'll bring us into your kingdom and free us from all of our ills. So we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We honor you, Lord Jesus, and we commit ourselves to your service. In Christ we pray. Amen.